Good morning. Can you hear me? I think we're on. All right. Well, greetings to the church family there at Highland Free Methodist. And I'm on the other side of the screen this week. It's been a last minute change we've had to make as we realized one of our children could not smell anything last night and was feeling some other symptoms, and we thought we'd better be cautious. And so I appreciate everybody's flexibility and willingness to put up with a Zoom sermon this morning. Sorry about that. I will try to keep this focused and not rambling too long, but I had prepared a message already and was ready to go. So let's just roll with things as we have all year and look at God's word together this morning. This isn't how I would have wanted to spend the Sunday before Christmas, but it, I guess, is sort of a fitting end to this year that we've had. The title of the message I was already prepared to deliver today is Christmas Reset, and I think it applies all the more now under these circumstances. But we ask ourselves this question: where is the reset button on this year? Can we get a fresh start? We wrestle constantly with trying to figure out the right course of action in all the different decisions that we make. We wonder who we are offending. And how many of us have come down this year on the wrong side of a COVID divide with somebody that maybe we used to get along with? Or maybe you've come down on the wrong side of a political divide with somebody that you used to get along with. And I think now is the time we need to be able to hit the reset button. Christmas gives us that opportunity. It is a time when we restart, when we look on things hopefully with fresh eyes and understanding and grace. Because that's what God does for us. And so I want you to look in your Bible at Malachi this morning. Malachi chapter 4, and I know this is not a book we normally look at, and maybe as you're taking your Bible right now, you're saying, where is the book of Malachi? Well, just find the Gospels, find Matthew, and then flip back a page, because Malachi is the last book of the Bible, and we're going to be looking at the last book of the Old Testament, and we're going to be looking at the last chapter of the last book of the Old Testament this morning. So Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And let me read that for you now. It says, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But if you who fear my name, for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." Heavenly Father, as we come to your word today, help us to receive from you and to hear what you have for us this morning. And as our thoughts are on Christmas and as we think about the coming of Christ, we thank you for the gift that you have given to each of us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So the Israelites are in trouble here at the end of Malachi. The Old Testament did not end well. There's a glimmer of hope in verse 2. You see it there where it says, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. But overall, things are not looking good. There's a heavy dose of judgment right here in these last verses of the Old Testament. In fact, the very last word of the Old Testament, at least in my version, is destruction. Some versions use the word curse. It's not a very pleasant way to see things wrap up. But it's because the people of Israel have struck out again. They have failed yet another time. Back in 586 BC, a while before Malachi writes this, God had destroyed Jerusalem. He had sent the people into exile. The temple had been leveled. And it was as if this was going to be a serious judgment on the people in order to get them straightened out, maybe to start actually obeying and following God's laws. But after returning from Babylon in exile, the people return to Jerusalem. They rebuild the walls. They rebuild a temple, but it's not the same kind of temple. It doesn't have the same presence of God with it. And the people's hearts are not changed. There is still sin. There is still rebellion. There is still all the same problems that they had had before the destruction of the city, before the exile. And the book of Malachi is not one that we study often, but it is important, and it conveys to us six disputes that the people had with God. There were six basic arguments taking place between God and the people that Malachi presents to us and explains. And I'm just going to go through them quickly, summarize them, give you a verse related to each one. But the first dispute was about God's love for the people. The people doubted God's love. And right there in chapter 1, verse 2 of Malachi, and if you're looking at Malachi, you can flip there. It's just probably one page over. Malachi chapter 1, verse 2 says, I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? The people are disputing whether or not God's love is genuine. The second dispute is that the people were dishonoring God with sloppy sacrifices. They were dishonoring God with their sloppy sacrifices. They weren't obeying the laws God had told them to. And in chapter 2, verse 3, God says, behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. Now that's a really disgusting picture. He's actually describing taking the excrement out of the bowels of the animals being sacrificed and smearing it in their faces, saying, you've dishonored me with these sloppy sacrifices. The third dispute is that the men were unfaithful to God and to their wives, and God is confronting them about this. In chapter 2, verse 15, it says, and what was the one God seeking? He's seeking godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. The people were being unfaithful, not only to God, but to their families. The fourth dispute was that the people were making light of evil. They're making light of evil. It says in chapter 2, verse 17, you can look there, chapter 2, verse 17, you have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Not a good time. Not a good place for these people to be. The fifth dispute is in regards to the tithe and the offering that the people were supposed to be giving up to God. They're holding back. They're not giving. They're not committing their things to the Lord. And so in chapter 3, verse 8, God says, will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. So the people have failed to give to the Lord from what he had blessed them with. And then the sixth and last dispute expressed here in the book of Malachi is that the people have given up serving God because they see the wicked prosper. They say, well, you know what? The wicked, the disobedient, they seem to be doing all right. So why should we care? Chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 says, you have said it is vain to serve the Lord. What is the profit of keeping his charge or of walking in as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. These are the disputes that people raise with God. God raises counter charges against them. There is conflict here, and this is a big, big problem for the nation. And so the situation is really bad, and the question we ask ourselves is, what is God going to do next? What's his next move? It looks like trouble's on the horizon. As we said, the very last word of this book and of the Old Testament is destruction. It's curse. It's trouble. So where does God go from here? Well, to answer that question, you really only need to turn over a page in your Bible, or unless there's a page marked just the New Testament, you'll have to turn two pages, to Matthew chapter 1. And here in Matthew chapter 1, we read about the birth of Jesus. And I'm just going to begin in verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" Do you see that now in contrast to what happened in Malachi, where we just left off? If we didn't think there was, 400 years between one page here in the Bible, something incredible happens. Where's the part here about the disputes being resolved? Where is the part here about the destruction and the curse and the judgment? Instead, something intervenes here to break the order. This angel comes. This angel announces something that was not expected. A virgin shall be with child, and he will be the savior of the world. He will take away the sins of the people. And that's what the Christmas story is all about. John chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Titus 2:11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." The angel said, he will save his people from their sins. So the words of a different prophet are being fulfilled here. The prophet Isaiah, who said, "The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them light has dawned." Something unexpected happened with the birth of Jesus. Instead of the judgment that Malachi ended with, and that left the expectation of trouble, there's a new beginning. There's a fresh start. There's a chance to start again, and it all comes forth from this little manger in Bethlehem. Now, Malachi didn't miss this completely, but he didn't put the emphasis there. It was tucked into chapter 4, verse 2, and I had read it for you earlier if you saw it. He says, "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall." Now, as I read that this week, I reflected on the Advent devotional that we have been reading from this month, and I thought immediately of Beth Burton's devotional that she wrote about that song, "Away in a Manger," and the comment she made in there about the debate she had with her brother about whether the cow would be in the manger scene or outside the manger scene. Well, maybe Malachi helps us with that question. It says, "You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall." God is making all things new. He is starting again. The birth of Jesus was the most fantastic restart to all of history. It's like God pushing this giant reset button on the world. Things were not working. Divisions were deepening. Sin was increasing. It was heading for destruction and ruin. But then grace. God enters in through a child born in Bethlehem. So woven into this whole fabric of Christmas is the idea of resetting, of starting again. It's woven throughout our traditions and the things that we do together each year, when we give gifts to one another, when we gather together with our families, when we celebrate with our friends, when we enjoy good food, when we sing songs, when we celebrate that God has started something new. We go back to the things we've done before, and we do it again and again because it's allowing us to restart, to reset. That God stepped into our rotten mess to give us another chance. And we ought to be able to step into this rotten mess of 2020 and start anew, begin something again. To put this in theological terms, we say that God took on flesh, that he became human. So I want to just make one application here that will hopefully help us remember this truth. One simple practical application, and I'm not an expert in etymology, the roots of words and their history and where they come from, but I want to think about this word humor for a minute. The word humor in relationship to the word human, because Jesus became human. He took on flesh. And as I think about the word humor and human, the word humor comes from this old idea, this ancient idea of the humors. Have you ever heard of the four humors? I think it was the Greeks who first began this notion that we have these four fluids that sort of flow through our bodies and make us living beings, and that these different fluids, if they become imbalanced, can throw us off. And that some of these fluids represent like a kind of our different personality or feeling, emotion, experience. And that the idea of well-being is somehow in balancing the humors within each one of us that course through our bodies. So when Jesus took on flesh, he took on the humors. He took on our struggles. He took on our anguish. He took on our difficulty in maintaining the right attitude or mindset. He was tempted and challenged, but he was perfect in every way. So it's from this ancient idea of the humors that we get our present word, humor. Humor is a very human thing. It's how we survive the stresses of a broken and jagged world. Proverbs 17:22 says, "A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones." And I believe God has a sense of humor. And that laughter can be a very healthy way of experiencing the image of God within us. And that when Jesus took on flesh, when he took on the humors, he experienced that in a whole new way and brings something into this world that we need to see and be reminded of right now. John Wesley said that sour godliness is the devil's religion. This isn't a time for sour godliness. This is a time for us to be like those calves leaping from the stall as we celebrate the Son of Righteousness rising in mercy and grace. The old musical comedian Victor Borge used to say, "Laughter is the shortest distance between two people." And so wouldn't God want to make the most of that? He shortened the distance between us and him. And there's something to this idea of the spirit of laughter that comes with it. Somebody else once said, if you laugh a lot when you get older, your wrinkles will be in all the right places. And so we need to somehow find humor in the challenges and in the ups and the downs, in the differences and the situations that we're in, because, well, it's just going to make things go a whole lot better, I think, as we try to hit the reset button again this year. Last summer, my family took a vacation down to the Red River Gorge area of Kentucky. And like the rest of the year, it just started off terribly. We first visited Noah's Ark, and that was a lot of fun. The kids just really had a blast seeing Noah's Ark there in Kentucky. And we got more than money could pay for, as we couldn't leave the Ark because we were stuck in a storm. It literally rained and rained and rained, and we were unable to get out of the Ark until later. Our plans were thrown off because of the storm. And as we were driving away, though, we looked back and we could see a rainbow in the sky over the Ark. Now, money can't pay for that, but it was a reminder of us, a time in which God hit the reset button many, many years ago. But our vacation is still just starting out, and as we continued to the Red River Gorge, we had a cabin that we were going to rent. It was going to be a nice cabin, all the amenities, and we were really excited. It looked great online. And as we got closer, we realized that this storm had been really bad, and it had knocked down a lot of trees, and we were getting deeper into the woods, and we were just a mile from where we were supposed to arrive at our cabin, and the road was blocked. There was a tunnel that you had to go through, and trees had fallen, blocked the tunnel. There was no way for us to get through. It's still storming. It's dark. The kids have been in the car. They're upset. You know, it's just one of those vacations that you try to forget, and we have to turn around and go another way. And even though we were just a mile from the cabin, we had to go like 45, 50 miles around through these mountains to get to the cabin from the other direction. And these were winding mountain roads. It had to have taken us at least another hour and a half or more in the dark, in the rain, on these windy mountain roads, trying to find our way to the cabin. Well, we finally get to the cabin, and we had been told online that there was this little stream you had to drive across to get there, but unless you had a really small car, you would probably do fine driving across this little stream. And I thought, well, I've got my big van, we'll be in fine shape. Well, we get to the stream, and of course it's been storming all day, and so the little stream is now a flooded river, and I have no idea, looking at this thing, how deep it is. But it's been a long day, so we're going to go for it. And we plug on through, and we do make it. Water does not come in the side panels, and we get to the cabin. And so we're finally there. It's way past our scheduled arrival, and we get to the door, and we open it up and flip the switch, and the power's out. No electricity. And now what do we do? One problem on top of another. Well, I had gotten a note that the cell phones don't work out in the woods here, but if you go back about a few hundred yards, there's a little barn, and back by the barn, sometimes cell phones work, and I needed to make a phone call to see if we could get the power back on, and yet it's still raining, and I see the barn kind of across this meadow, and I don't want to walk all the way back there, so I get in the van to drive to the barn to make this phone call, hoping that my cell phone will work, and what happens as soon as I get back there, but the van gets stuck in the mud. And I keep trying, and I keep trying, and the wheels just keep spinning, and now I'm buried all the way up to the axle, and there's just nothing I can do about it. So I stomp back to the cabin, soaking wet, no electricity. We're all trying to figure out what to do with this vacation that has started all so wrong. And yet that's when you need to hit the reset button. You need to realize, okay, there's going to be some fun memories here. There's going to be a great sermon illustration in this sometime. Let's just get some rest, wait for the sun to rise, and figure out what to do in the morning. And in the midst of that, laugh a little bit, find some humor in it, and see what God can teach us even through the hard times. And I think that's a good analogy for this year as a whole. Here I am, the Sunday before Christmas, preaching from my dining room because we're stuck at home. But God is good. God is gracious. And we can find humor even in these difficult situations because we will persevere in his grace and in his strength. Jesus Christ has come in the midst of the prophecies of destruction and doom because God wants to reset. He wants to restart. And he's done that for us. Let's do that for one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts before you today, and we know that you are a gracious God. We know that we do not deserve your mercy. We know that we have all erred and fallen and strayed in so many ways, and we have taken up many of these same disputes that the Israelites had that you addressed in Malachi. But Lord, we thank you that you have entered in new grace, that you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to take away the sins of the world. So Lord, help us to receive that grace today and help us extend that grace to others. Teach us to be patient and to find laughter and humor even in these difficult times. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, have a very Merry Christmas, and I'm going to sign off and turn it back to those leading there at the church.
Please stand and join us for our final hymn.